chapter 10. We'll eventually get back to the Gospel of John, but today the Lord has this as our message of the hour. Romans chapter 10. I want to thank Al again for coming and giving an excellent report. Enjoy the report, hearing it the second time, and picked up what I didn't hear the first time. Did you catch that? 300,000 Gideons worldwide. And when you think about the Old Testament account of Gideon, the original Gideon in the Old Testament, remember he had a big army and God had him to whittle it down. He whittled it down to 300 and God brought great victory even with 300. Now, can you imagine what God is doing worldwide with an army of Bible distribution men, 300,000 strong? It's tremendous, isn't it? Thank you, Al. Thank you for being a part of it. And thank you for being here to share. And I failed to tell you, you'll have an opportunity at the end of the service, if you are prepared and willing to do so, there'll be an offering plate available for you at each of the exit doors, and you can put an offering in. If you're not prepared to do that, you can use the envelope that's in the bulletin, or you can find their address, mail it in, or you can give, as Al has suggested, and we have done from time to time, the memorial giving plan, in honor or in memory of someone special in your life. But it's all good, and we're just so honored to be a part of the ministry of the Gideons. Let's look at God's Word this morning. I'm trusting you have now in your hand Romans chapter 10. And before I begin reading, I want to tell you why the Lord is leading us here today. Knew that Al was coming. We had made arrangements for Al to come, a month or two ago. And I just feel like we ought to think together today about how we are a part of what the Gideons are doing and what we're doing through Acts 1:8 and even locally through Way of the Master and our outreach here within the shadow of our own church of reaching out to those that are not yet Christians. And how important it is that we know that the whole Bible story is this wonderful good news, isn't it? The good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. We live in a world of bad news. I mean, bad news everywhere you turn, all that you read, all that you hear. There's not much good. But this good news is greater than all of the bad news put together. Now, the worst of the bad news is this. Listen to me. The worst of the bad news, it's not what you hear about what's going on over in the Middle East, or it's not the election bickering and so on. What's happening in our country, though bad it is, the worst news in the world, listen to me, is the fact that people are lost in sin, and apart from Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. That's bad news, but that's reality. What makes the good news such good news is that Jesus Christ came to undo that. He came to provide a rescue, and we're a part of that. We need to understand what He came to do. And we need to allow our hearts to be blessed by that and then to share that with others. So look with me, if you would, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And all God's people said, Amen. Would you bow with me for prayer? Dear Lord, as we humble our hearts and just quieten our soul before You this morning, we want to thank You for the great privilege we have to be in Your house, to be in Your presence with Your people. Thank You for this great book we have, the Bible, unlike no other. A holy book, Your book. And thank You for the privilege of having it and of reading it and preaching it and believing it. And thank You for the privilege of sharing it, distributing it, preaching to others worldwide and reaching those who need to hear it. Thank You for Al and the Gideons and all who have a part in this great ministry of sharing Your Word. And even now as we worship, we realize Your Word's going forth. Millions and millions of copies. Thousands and thousands of men. And then the women that stand alongside these Gideons, supporting them, praying for them, encouraging them. How thankful we are, Lord, for such a ministry, for such a time as this. We would ask Your blessing upon each one. We thank You that Al has come to represent them all. And thank You for his good report today, for the challenge. And now for Your Word, Lord, what a challenge it is to our hearts today to be saved and also to be a part of this great sharing enterprise, getting Your Word out, sharing with those who need to hear the good news. Lord, may we understand today just how good the good news is. Where would we be without Jesus Christ and what He has done for us? Where would we be if You had not made it so simple that all we have to do is believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and call upon Him out of a heart that is broken and needy and weary and torn by sin and by this world? And Lord, today, even as we're preaching, may those who are here who are lost in sin call upon the Lord and be saved. Bless as only You can, Lord. May Your Spirit be at work in all of our hearts. May He have freedom. And may we be teachable. And may we be like clay on the potter's wheel, that You would shape us and fashion us and get glory through our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. God's good news for all people. As Paul begins this chapter, which is at the heart of this wonderful book of Romans, a tremendous book about salvation and all that's involved, the whys and wherefores of salvation, why we need to be saved, how we are saved, what does it mean to be saved, all of that encompassed in this book of Romans. He deals here in the first part of the chapter about his burden for the lost. And Paul, though he was the apostle to the Gentiles, that is, to the non-Jews, he also had a heart for his countrymen, the Jews. And he speaks of that here and he writes of that here. He says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now what he's addressing is the need for religious people, good people, wholesome people, to be saved. Earlier in this book of Romans, he has dealt with the Gentile world, the pagan world, the heathen world, and all of their idolatry and all of their wicked ways. And of course, we understand they need to be saved, but now he's saying the Jews too. Religious though they are, they still need to be saved. And my heart breaks for them. And so it is true that all people need to be saved, right? No matter if people are in church, out of church, if they've never darkened the door of a church, or if they sit in the pew of a church every Sunday, everyone needs the good news of the gospel. We all need to be saved. So the theme of this chapter is the good news. And as I say, what makes it such good news is because of the bad news of sin. That's bad news. All of sin, it comes short of the glory of God. The bad news of the consequence of sin, the wages of sin is death. And that's not just Glenwood, that's hellfire. Bad news. Real news. Reality. But to counter that, there is good news. And that's why we rejoice as God's people. And that's why we celebrate, and that's why we worship. And that's why we witness, and that's why we give. And that's why we do all that we do. Because we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And then we spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. So let's look at salvation today, can we? And let's think about the gospel in all of its glory and all of its beauty. I want to say three things about the gospel. And what I want to do, I want to be brief. I said I want to. I didn't say I would. So I'm going to take off my watch and lay it right up there. And I realize with Al's report, and we're grateful for this report, that I'm going to try to compress this. What I hope to do in this message is to give you an outline, give you some thoughts on the outline, something to hang your heart and your mind around and on these central truths. But I encourage you, you go back and you delve into this chapter. What a marvelous chapter it is. I want to share with you three thoughts, three main thoughts out of this chapter. And I want you to think with me, first of all, about how the gospel satisfies God's righteousness. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation, however you want to say it, satisfies God's righteousness. Now we need to understand this. Before the gospel satisfies your need, and before the gospel satisfies your problem, the gospel first satisfies God and His character. In other words, the Lord could not provide a plan of redemption that in any way, any form or fashion, would compromise His own character. That is to say, God cannot merely overlook our sin and say, well, they meant well, but they're just weak, and therefore I'll forgive them. Because God is a just God, true? God is a righteous God. God cannot forget sin and kind of turn the other cheek, as it were, or turn a blind eye. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. So what I'm saying is, He had to provide a plan by which He could uphold His own character. So let's think for a moment here about the righteousness of God in and through the gospel. This is important. Look, for example, in verse 3. He says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," speaking of the Jews, "and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So he's dealing here with righteousness, obviously. It's found several times. Let's comb through here and make sure we understand what he's saying, because the Bible speaks of righteousness in different ways. First of all, there is what we might call God's inherent righteousness. That is, the righteousness of His own character. God doesn't have to try to be righteous. God doesn't learn how to be righteous. God is not making an effort to be righteous. God's just righteous. He can't be anything else but righteous. Just like God is merciful, are you with me? God is good. God is all-knowing. God is ever-present. God is eternal. It's part of who He is. He is a righteous God. Abraham asked the question, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the answer is, of course, He can do no other. He not only sets the standard, He is the standard. So we have to start there. God is a righteous God. The problem is, how can we who are unrighteous be right with one who is so righteous, perfectly righteous? That is a problem. And that is the problem that the gospel solves. You have the inherent righteousness of God, but also spoken of here is the inadequate righteousness of man. The inadequate righteousness of mankind. Look at verse 3 again. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. This is exactly what Paul understood, because he too had tried to do that in his own life. Turn with me quick to Philippians chapter 3. Flip to Philippians. Will you do that? Some of you got that. Some of you are about half asleep. Flip to Philippians. Here we go. He's talking here about this matter of his own salvation, Paul is. And he says this in Philippians 3 and verse 8. Philippians 3 and 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You know what that means in the original? It means dung. And I think you know what that means. Paul says all things of his life before Christ, it's just a bunch of you know what. That I may win Christ. Now watch verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He said, I don't want my own righteousness, because what I've come to understand by the grace of God, Paul says, is that it's not good enough. It's flawed. It's imperfect. It won't make me right with God. And how many people are like Paul? And how many people are like the Jews? How many people are like good Baptists or Methodists or whatever in churches today trying to do this, trying not to do that? You know, they're not like this. They want to be like this. They're trying to be gooder and gooder and better, but friends, it will not work. It is an inadequate righteousness. If your righteousness could get you to heaven, you know what? Jesus would not have had to come to this earth, and He would not have had to go to the cross. That's what the Bible says. Listen to what it says. It says in Galatians 2 and verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Think of that. If we could be saved any other way, then Jesus died for nothing. The matter is, He is the only way of salvation, you see? And we'll get to this in a moment, how righteousness came through Him. We have the inherent righteousness of God. We have the inadequate righteousness of man. As it is written, Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness, all of our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. That is, the best things you could say about you are not good enough. I like what Dr. Rogers used to say. Adrian Rogers said, I wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes I've ever lived to make me good enough to go to heaven. He's right on the money. Don't you trust in your own righteousness. Don't do it. It's imperfect righteousness. It's inadequate righteousness. So you have the inherent righteousness of God's character. You have the inadequate righteousness of man. And then the impossible righteousness of God's law. The impossible righteousness of God's law. It speaks here of the law and the end of the law. And of course, the righteousness of the law, verse 5 says, that everybody has to do what's written therein. And therein is the problem. We can't do it. The Ten Commandments and the law of God were not given to us that they might remove our sin or take away our sin. You know what the law does? It doesn't remove sin, it reveals sin. Think of it this way, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, it's not like a fountain of God that washes away our sin. It is like a mirror in which we see all of our sin for what it is. And you remember when Jesus came? He took the inadequate understanding of the law, that is the superficial understanding, and he pressed it. He said, you've heard you shall not kill, but I'm telling you not to hate. If you've hated someone, you've sinned against God. You have heard it's not right to commit adultery, don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already inside your heart. He took it to the depth that God intended for the law to be taken. Paul said, again in Romans, he said, I had not known sin but by the law. He said, I coveted, and that's what smote me. God got me on that. He showed me I was a sinner. I couldn't keep the law. So you have the impossible righteousness of God's law. It says in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then we have what I was referring to earlier. Let's call this the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that's what he's speaking of here in verse 4. Look at it again. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now what that's referring to is that Christ died so that God could, through his finished work, give us the righteousness that we could never earn on our own or have on our own. He took our place as a sinner, and we take his place as the righteous. There's a transaction through the cross. And the Bible uses this word impute. Now, that's not your everyday word, but friends, it's a Bible word. And don't you agree we need to know Bible words? What does it mean? It means that God credits that to our account. When Jesus died in our place, he took our sins so that we can now, through our simple faith in him, have his righteousness put to our credit. Think of that. Our sin is put on his account. His perfection, his righteousness, is put to our account. That's a blessed transaction. That's a glorious transaction. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the gospel satisfies the righteousness of God. Second, the gospel provides God's riches. Now I'm going to try to be briefer here. I want you to notice in verse 12 of our text, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Notice the word rich. That's where we're talking about the riches of salvation. Rich toward all. Rich in what way? It's talking about salvation, is it? It's talking about being a child of God. We have true riches, and included in that are all kinds of things like forgiveness, like being reconciled, like being justified, like being sanctified, like being one day glorified. And the point he's making here is that when we're saved, it's all like we're all together. God has no preference here. God doesn't have favorites here. Put it this way. Let me just sum it up like this. Everybody needs to be saved. Can you say amen? Everybody's saved the same way. Can you say amen? And everybody that is saved gets the same benefits. What a tremendous truth. The same Lord over all is rich toward all. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a religious person, a good person, or a Gentile, a pagan person, a heathen person, a wicked person. It's no harder for God to save a child or a murderer condemned on death row because they're saved the same way. And when they're saved, they get the same benefits. That's our God. That's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go back and reread, and let me just make a brief comment as we read, because this is too good to pass up. Look, if you will, in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, that is, don't say to yourself, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. What is he saying here? He's saying, don't think to yourself, what must we do to get this salvation that we so desperately need? Where can we go to find this righteousness through the gospel? We don't have to go to heaven. No, because Jesus came down to bring it from heaven. We don't go to the grave. We don't go into the deep to find it. Why? Because Jesus was in the grave and came up out of the grave. In other words, what he's saying is, it's already been done. Don't make this into some kind of a odyssey or some kind of a journey you have to go on. It's not a hard thing. You don't have to go way up to heaven. You don't have to go down. You don't have to search for it. The word is, it's been done. And therefore, it's a word of faith. In fact, it's as close to you. It's right in your mouth. It's right on your heart. That's faith, isn't it? You don't have to work it up. It's just there. In fact, people can be saved before the invitation. Did you know that? People can be saved as they hear the gospel and they say, that's exactly what I need. And hopefully some of you are doing that right now, because it's as near as your breath. It's as near as your heart. And then to sum it up, he says in verse 8, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is the message of the gospel. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now we've come full circle, haven't we? How is it we get the righteousness we need? It's with the heart and through our faith, our heart faith, our heart trust, that we believe unto righteousness. Just like Abraham, it was said of Abraham, Genesis 15, 6, he believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. That's the way you're saved. That's the way we're all saved. And it's a matter of the heart. What does it mean to confess? A lot of confusion here, so let me clear this up. Confession means, the word verse 9, it means to say the same thing as, to agree with God. And a lot of times the Bible speaks of confession. It's speaking of confessing our sin. But may I tell you this morning, you are not saved by confessing all of your sins. Because for one thing, you can't even remember all of your sins. If you're like me, you want to forget them. Right? Of course. What does it mean? It means you say the same thing that God says about His Son. You agree with God about His Son, that He is the Messiah. He is the Lord of all. He is the only Savior. He's the one. And you say, yes, Lord, He is the one. And I agree with you. And I trust Him. So you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. That's what it means in verse 9. And you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And that was the proof that His death on the cross was sufficient when He came out of the grave. And then you believe with your heart unto righteousness, and with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is he saying here in essence is that salvation or the righteousness of Christ is available for everyone. It's available, but it's not automatic. It's applied by faith. Now let's go to the last thing. We're done. Are you still with me? Okay, good. Appreciate it. The last thing I want to say is important. The gospel not only satisfies God's righteousness, and not only does the gospel provide God's riches, but the gospel involves man's responsibility. It involves man's responsibility. And what is that responsibility? Well, it makes it very clear, and I want us to understand, we do have a responsibility in this matter. We have a responsibility, first of all, if we're lost, to believe. It says the Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. And that calling is a call of necessity. It's a call of urgency. It's a call of help me, save me. It's a call of brokenness and need. And it's not the prayer that you pray, my friend. If I were to tell you what prayer, you ask me, what prayer, preacher, must I pray to get saved? I'd say, put it in your own words. In fact, it doesn't have to be in words at all. God is looking for the attitude of your heart to be right, to call upon Him, save me, Lord. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what it means here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is, you're willing to lay it all out upon Him and depend on Him only. And so, the lost person, there's a responsibility. All of us must call upon the name of the Lord. There's salvation in no other. I don't care what people want us to believe. There is salvation in no other. Jesus Christ is not the best way of salvation or a way of salvation. He's the only way of salvation. And that's not politically correct, but it's biblically accurate. It's biblically correct. That's what I want to be. And that's what we all should want to be. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there is the responsibility of calling on the Lord for lost people. But there's another responsibility. And that is the responsibility of saved people to share the gospel. Because what he says in verses 13 through 15, and I'll not read it again, he goes through this sequence of events. How can anyone call on the name of the Lord unless first they believe in the Lord? And how can they believe in the Lord if they've not heard about the Lord? And how can they hear about the Lord unless they have somebody to preach to them and tell them about the Lord? Unless they get a Bible and they hear the Word of God through reading as God speaks to their heart. And how can they hear a preacher or read a Bible unless somebody sends them? Makes sense, doesn't it? And that's where we come in. Once we've heard, and once somebody's told us, and once somebody's given us a Bible, and once we believe the truth, and once we're saved, then we have a new responsibility to share that with other people. And what a glorious privilege that is. Amen. And that's what God calls us to. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've not only saved us, but Lord, you've given us a challenge and a responsibility and an assignment to give the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to share it as best we can, as many ways as we can. How thankful we are for the Word of God in printed form. We realize that Paul and the people who lived back then did not have Bibles like we have them. Precious and few were the manuscripts they had. And not every one, not even every assembly of believers had a Bible. But we have the Bible. And we have the gospel. And we can believe it and we can share it. And how grateful we are. Please seal the message to our hearts, Lord. And do what needs to be done in our hearts before we leave this place. Continue to work in our hearts after we leave this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Mark, if you'll come, I'm going to invite you to come and receive.